I didn't request the song that we just sang, but it's going to fit in perfectly with the lesson. I want us to talk about Paul's admonition, and we may even call it a command in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Paul writes and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Bible students have long been amazed that the Apostle Paul could write this letter, this epistle that is on the theme of joy from the circumstances in which he found himself. As you study the New Testament, you see that the book of Philippians was written while Paul was a prisoner. He was in Rome as a prisoner awaiting trial before Caesar himself. And any of us who would find ourselves in a situation similar to that could probably find many reasons to justify being anything other than joyful. But one of the most positive, one of the most optimistic books that's found in the New Testament is the book of Philippians, written from a Roman prison. Paul was not deranged. He was not out of his mind when he wrote and said, "Now rejoice always in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. And he didn't have a martyr complex. He didn't set out to try to suffer, or try to be harmed and to suffer pain. He was a man. He was an individual just like you and just like me. But he was also a servant of Christ. He had dedicated and he had committed himself to serving Christ, and he knew that as long as he was serving his Christ, he had reason to rejoice. I believe it's easy for us to understand and to see that sometimes Christians lose sight of the joy that is found in serving Christ. Having joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It should come naturally with being a Christian. And yet many times we encounter children of God, we encounter Christians who we could describe as being negative, being pessimistic. There's a saying that I found one place that a pessimist is the person that complains about the noise when opportunity knocks on the door. It seems as if there are some people who are that way, and even some Christians who look for the negative in everything. They have become cynical. They complain more often than they cheer people up, and they count their blessings. Negativity is found in them. It's found in the tone of their voice. It's found in the content of their words. It's found in the look on their face. It's felt in their overall attitude. If anyone had a right, and no one does, but if anyone had a right to fall into this trap of negativity and to be given to complaining and criticizing and grumbling about their lot in life, it'd certainly be the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who had everything going for him, and he gave it all away in order to follow Christ, and he suffered as a result. If you've read the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 11 and 12, you have a list there where the Apostle Paul gives a list of things that he has suffered as a result of being a Christian, as a result of being an apostle. And I'm going to suggest to you the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, was written, it is one of his earlier books. There was much more that Paul suffered even after writing the book of 2 Corinthians. If anyone had a right to fall into this trap of being negative, of being cynical, of always complaining about everything, it was the Apostle Paul, and yet he overcame that. He overcame it. And there may be some who are here who need to overcome it as well. What I want us to do this morning, I want us to survey through the book of Philippians, this book of joy, and I want us to read and study where the Apostle Paul reveals his secret to happiness. How is it that Paul, a prisoner in Rome, could rejoice in the Lord always? And as we learn how Paul was able to do it, then we'll learn how you and I can do it in our lives today. I know this is a sermon that applies to most each and every one of us, because we all encounter that temptation and we all fall into that trap from time to time of complaining and being negative about the things in our life. So how can we overcome that? How can we truly, really rejoice in the Lord always? Six things I want us to take a quick look at this morning. Number one, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we see that the Apostle Paul focused on the success of the gospel despite his personal circumstances.
His focus was upon the spread of the gospel, not upon what he was having to endure. Read verses 12 through 14. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren and the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul had come to Rome as a prisoner. That he wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to go there as a preacher, as a free man to preach the gospel. But it didn't work out that way. He got there as a prisoner, and the last five or six chapters of the book of Acts chronicles his trip to Rome, and it wasn't easy. It included a shipwreck. It was not easy, but when he showed up in Rome, he was a prisoner. Now, Acts chapter 28 indicates that he was able to live under what we would call house arrest. He was able to live in his own rented house, but he mentions his chains. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He was a prisoner. He wasn't just any kind of prisoner. He was awaiting trial before Caesar himself. He was an imperial prisoner, so he was not a freed man. But notice he didn't complain about his circumstances. He says in verse 12, he realizes that these adverse situations have actually turned out for the best. He saw that these adversities, his chains, were being used by God for the furtherance of the gospel. Because he was a Christian and had appealed unto Caesar, Caesar and his advisors, his aides, were going to have to hear the gospel. Now, if Paul had come to Rome as a free man and had walked up to the Roman palace and said, "I want to talk to Caesar, I want to tell him the gospel of Christ," he would have been shooed away. He never would have been allowed access. But now, they had to hear him, had to hear what he had to say. Not only Caesar, his household, the whole palace guard, verse 13 says, those guards who were chained to him through shifts, day after day, they all had to hear the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, he could have moaned. He could have said, "You know what? Here I am under house arrest. I'm not a free man." But what does he do? And he writes and he says, "You know what? The gospel is being spread. The gospel is being spread because of what I'm having to endure, what I'm having to go through." If we could just have Paul's frame of mind, we could look at our adverse circumstances as God-given opportunities to spread the gospel to others and to influence others to do good. We can learn to rejoice at what God is doing in our life instead of complaining about what he didn't do. We need to learn that. We need to learn how to rejoice with what God is doing instead of being critical of God and complaining about what he's not doing. And Paul learned something else in verse 14. Paul learned that his attitude was courageous and contagious, rather. Paul's chains had given courage to other Christians and caused them to labor more fervently in the gospel. We need to realize that our attitude is contagious. You ever notice how a happy person can make other people around them happy? And how a negative person can just bring down the whole room? Have you ever known anybody that as soon as they walked in the door, the whole room, just the life was just sucked out of it? You've known people like that. Are you a person like that? Our attitude is contagious. We need to find the joy. We need to maintain that joy in serving Christ. What was Paul's secret? Well, the secret to Paul's happiness was that his life wasn't about Paul. It didn't matter to Paul what happened in his life. It didn't matter to him whether or not the things that happened in his life were fair or whether or not he was vindicated and he was made right before other people. What mattered to Paul was that one more person hear the gospel. And how about you? And how about me? Look at verse 18 as he finishes this up. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." Yes, and will rejoice. What's the secret to happiness? Getting the focus of your life off of yourself and putting it on something more important. And for a Christian, that's the spread of the gospel. So how can we be happy? How can we have joy? I mean, for real. Not a fake smile, but I mean real joy. Let's quit centering everything around us, and let's look at what God is doing through us. Let's look at opportunities to spread the gospel. But let's go on. Go to chapter 3. What was it that gave Paul joy? What was it that gave him a reason to rejoice? We'll see that it was because he was willing to lose in order to gain. Paul was willing to suffer loss in order to achieve gain. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Pause right there. Notice Paul says, "I've lost some things." What did he lose? Well, earlier on in this chapter, he talks about what he had as a Jew. He talks about his heritage as a Jew. He was a pure blood Jew. And he talks about his advancements in Judaism, that he was a Pharisee. In another passage, he writes and says that he was advanced beyond his contemporaries. That's in Galatians chapter 1. He was the top of his class. He was the most promising prospect that the Pharisees had. He had his future written for him. And he threw it all away on that road to Damascus. He had such promise. He had such potential. He had such a heritage and a pedigree, but he threw it all away in order to gain something. What did he gain as a result? Well, we see here in verse 8 that he gained the knowledge or the understanding that Jesus Christ was his Lord. He learned on that road to Damascus that Jesus is real, that he wasn't a lie, and that these Christians weren't lying about him, that he really had risen from the dead, that he really was Lord, and that he needed to be Paul's Lord, that Paul needed to make him Lord. To say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that's exactly what Paul says here, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul had made Jesus his Lord, and that meant that Jesus was his master. Jesus now had control over his life. Jesus now taught him and told him what to do with his life. You know, it may be that you've not found happiness as a Christian. It may be that you are stuck in a rut of negativity because you have yet to fully surrender yourself to Christ as your Lord and Master. Think about that. If you're given to cynicism, if Christianity just doesn't seem to be your thing, if it's just not working for you, maybe you're not working it right. Maybe Jesus is just something to you. He needs to be your Lord and your Master. Have you suffered loss for that? Look in verse 9. Paul says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, was trying to obtain his own righteousness. He was dotting all the I's and he was crossing all the T's when it came to God's law, and he was earning his own righteousness. The problem with that is that even with our best effort to do what is right, it still falls so far short of what God will accept. Isaiah said it correctly in Isaiah chapter 64 and at verse 6, "Our righteousness is like filthy rags." The very best that we can do is filthy compared to God. But in Christ, we don't have to worry about obtaining righteousness before God because we have the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You tired of doing it on your own? Tired of trying to be perfect all on your own? It's in Christ that we have true righteousness. Paul also gained fellowship with Christ in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul enjoyed real fellowship with Christ, which included the joy, but also included the pain. He had fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. He was a prisoner because he was a Christian and an apostle. He'd suffered all those things. But you know what? Just like the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 41, he counted it joy to be considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you in fellowship with the blessings and with the sufferings that come along with it? And finally, the Apostle Paul had gained the hope of the resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What we gain most in following Christ, truly following Christ, is a hope of a promise that's going to be realized at the end of this life. But sometimes it's hard to keep our eye on the goal. It's easy to take our eye off the prize and look at all the things that are happening around about us and to consider the turmoil that's going on in our life and in our heart, in our family, and to become negative and to become cynical. When Peter took his eyes off the Lord, that's when he began to sink, wasn't it? We need to keep our eyes on the hope. I found a statement, and you've probably run across it as well. Blessed is the man who is willing to give up what he cannot keep in order to obtain what cannot be taken away. If you haven't done that yet, you're not going to find real happiness and real joy. Paul was willing to let go of the things that were ultimately going to be taken away from him at judgment anyways, in order to gain those things that could never be taken away from him. The Lord put it like this in Matthew chapter 13, which when he described the kingdom as a treasure that was hidden in a field that a man discovered, and for joy over it, he went and sold everything that he had. He lost everything that he had in order to buy the rights to that field and obtain that treasure. Or like a man who found a pearl of great price and he sold everything that he had to have the rights to that one precious pearl. Have you found the joy of following Christ yet? It may be that you haven't, because you haven't truly let go of what you need to let go of in order to fully grasp what it is that you have in Christ. Blessed is the man who's willing to let go of what he cannot keep in order to obtain what cannot be taken away. What else did Paul do that helped him to have this attitude, that helped him to have this rejoicing in the Lord? But Paul had a pressing on mentality. We continue reading here, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing attitude for an apostle to have. Many of us think if we could just be half the Christian that Paul was, wouldn't we be happy? Wouldn't we be satisfied? But Paul was not satisfied with the level of service, the level of sacrifice that he had given unto Christ. And this wasn't a source of aggravation to him. This wasn't a source of negativity to him. But rather, it was a source of encouragement to him. It drove him to do better. He was not satisfied with being good enough. He wanted to give Christ his very best. And so he pressed on. And the image here, the idea here, is of a runner who is running in his race, running that marathon, pressing on to make sure that he crosses the finish line. No Christian will ever achieve full spiritual maturity in this life. I want you to let that statement sink in, but I don't want it to disappoint you. You might want to differ with me on that. You might know, you might remember a Christian that you looked up to and you admired and you thought much of. Well, surely they had achieved it. If anybody had, surely they had. I want to promise you that they themselves would be the ones to tell you, no, I have not achieved it yet. I've not gotten there yet. Each of us needs to have this pressing on mentality, reaching forward, pressing on, ever learning, ever growing. That attitude needs to characterize us until we come to the very end of our life. We're never going to reach. I remember as a young preacher, Paige was just born, and so I was awful young then. In my 20s, I know, maybe 25. And I looked up to him. He was an older man at that time. And I said to him, I said, "Brother Norman, you know, the thing that aggravates me is every time I look at the Bible, I see all this information that I just don't know. Every time I look at the Bible, I see so much that I have yet to study and understand and learn." And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I feel exactly the same way." And I thought, there's no hope. Well, there's that negativity, right? There's that negativity. There's no hope. But what he was trying to help me to see is that you never stop learning. You never stop growing. There's always another passage to discover. There's always another truth there to see. It's the living Word. And that's the attitude we need to have in our service to Christ. We're not there yet. I've seen Christians retire. I don't mean retire from secular work. I mean give up and sit dead in the pew. And it's sad. It's sad. We don't ever give up. We keep on keeping on. We press on. And there's a statement that's found here in verse 13 that I think can do worlds to help us to overcome negative attitudes and cynicism. And that's when Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." And we can't truly forget, not without suffering a head injury. We can't truly forget the things that have happened. Here the word "forget" has this idea. It means to no longer allow the bad things of our past to control us, to influence us, or to haunt us. It means to break the power of the past by living in the future and pressing on. Living for the now. Yes, there are things that happened to us in the past. There are things that I did before I became a Christian that when I think of them, I shudder still. I shake physically when I think about those things. I can't do anything about that now. I can sit back and I can think about things that have been done to me and things people have done to me. That's not going to do me a bit of good now. What do I need to do? Like the Apostle Paul, I need to take those things that bring negativity in my life and I need to put them behind me. And I need to press ahead. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So said the Lord in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. We've got to put those things in the past. I found another statement one time. He who is rowing the boat is too busy to rock it. And that's true. There might be some people that are full of cynicism, full of complaints and criticizing, and they're always upset, and they're always wanting to help other people get upset as well. I tell you what, if you're busy rowing the boat, you're going to be too busy to upset the boat. Get busy. If you find that you're negative, if you find you've got negative thoughts in your heart and in your life, and you're complaining and you're criticizing, get to work and do something positive. Press forward. Press on. That's what Paul did. It worked for Paul. It'll work for us as well. Three more things I want us to consider. They're all in chapter 4. Chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how to pray. And talks about the promise that will come as a result of praying correctly. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to say right here that prayer is not a magical formula that makes all our problems disappear. What Paul is teaching here is that if we pray and we pray properly, it is a means of obtaining peace. And when I meet a person that is negative, a person whose disposition is negative, and they're always wanting to complain, and they always see the glass as being half empty, That's an indication that there's something wrong in that person's heart. Negativity is a symptom of a heart problem. And that problem needs to be purged. It needs to be taken care of. Notice here, the Apostle Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. And what that means is, don't be worried about anything. The problem here is that you and I know good and well, we've got a list of things that we can worry about, and we feel fully justified in worrying about them, don't we? Why, if something's not going right, if I get to thinking about my job, or I get to thinking about my children, or I get to thinking about the church, or I get to thinking about this, and if I want to stay up all night long and stew over that problem all night long, I'm justified in doing it because it's a real problem. And the Bible says, don't do it about anything. Be anxious for nothing. There is not a thing that you and I can stay up all night worrying about and being troubled about and take it before God and say, see, I'm justified in doing this. Look how big this problem is. And he says, do not worry about anything. Instead of being anxious, instead of worrying about it, what are we told to do? We're told to pray, aren't we? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think a good commentary on this verse is going to be 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which says to cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And we've looked at this illustration before. If any of you are fishermen, you know what it means to cast. You get that bait or you get that lure and you put it out there on the end of that line and you rear back and you let go and you fling it as far as you can. That's what it means to cast. Now what are we supposed to do with our problems? Are we supposed to hang on to them and stew over them all night? Are we supposed to hang on to them and pray all night and tell God to take care of that problem? No. We're to take those things that are troubling us and we're to get rid of them. We're to cast them from us through prayer. We pray to God about our things that are troubling us, and we let them go. We let them go, and when we let them go in prayer, the promise of Scripture is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we can't even begin to describe it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean all our problems are going to go away. Listen to me. Prayer doesn't make the problems go away. Prayer gives us the strength and peace to meet them head on and to make it through them. That peace of mind and that peace in our heart. But it's only going to come if we cast our problems away in prayer. And there's something else that's included in this verse I think we need to give attention to when we talk about overcoming negativity. We talk about getting out of complaining and griping and criticizing all the time, and that is praying to God with thanksgiving. Instead of complaining about our problems, God wants us to count our blessings. And I promise you, and you know this is true, even in the darkest of hours, we still have things to be thankful for, don't we? Think about Job. Think about Job back in the Old Testament. With one fell swoop, he lost his children and he lost all his possessions. He lost it. He very easily could have given in to the temptation to curse God and die. Just give up and say, you know, this is it. I've lost all there is. There isn't any more to lose. And in chapter 2, we learn better, don't we? He lost his health. We need to be careful. There's always something else we can lose. Which means there's always something to be thankful for. Instead of criticizing and complaining about our problems, we need to count our many blessings. I think many of us have rewritten that good hymn, complain about your problems, name them one by one. Complain about your problems, blame God for what went wrong. Complain about your problems, count them one by one. You don't like being around people like that, do you? But don't be a person like that then. pray, cast those problems away, and remember to thank God for what you have. Let's be grateful, and that will help us to rejoice. What else can we do, Paul, that's going to help us to rejoice? Well, the next verse, we need to train ourselves to think about the right kind of things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I want to tell you, it's very important that we watch the way we think, and we pay attention to the things that we think about. Our thoughts are real. It is possible for our body to respond physically to a mere thought without the event actually happening. How many of you have been watching a suspenseful movie on television, or maybe even gone to the theater, and you watch this movie and there's a lot of suspense, and all of a sudden you catch yourself, you're sitting up in your chair, and your arms have gotten kind of sweaty, and your heart's beating kind of fast. You're watching a movie. But you know what? Your mind's being filled with this suspense, and your body's responding to it appropriately. How many of you have ever woken up in the middle of the night and discovered that you were actually crying in your sleep? I mean, woke up and you got tears on your pillow. You were dreaming a sad dream, and your body was responding appropriately. Our thoughts are real in our mind. So we need to fill our hearts and our minds with those things that are right. We need to purposely fill our mind with the right things. There's some things that we need to do. We need to open up the Bible and we need to read it and meditate upon it. Maybe we need to talk to Randy Harvey and we need to get some CDs of some sermons and listen to them while we're driving to work and back. Maybe we need to get a CD of some hymns. We need to listen to those. We need to purposely fill our heart and our life with things that are good and right. If you've got a problem with negativity, try that. Change your diet. Fill yourself with good things. Maybe there's some things we need to stop doing. I discovered a couple of years ago that it helped my blood pressure tremendously when I stopped watching the news. I quit watching it. And I don't like to watch the news. And I don't care if it's CNN or if it's Fox News. I don't want to watch either one. Why? Because 95% of it is bad news. And the other 5% that's good news is put together so poorly, I don't even like watching that. Not to mention the fact that they're not giving you the news anymore. They're telling you how you ought to think about the news. And I'm smart enough, I think I can think for myself. I get enough news when I log on the internet and my Yahoo homepage has the headlines there. Or I bring in the newspaper from outside. I can keep up with what's going on around me. I don't need to be drugged down like that every day. That was a source of negativity to me. And I'm not sorry that I cut it out. I'm not sorry about that. Maybe I need to stop allowing negative people to influence me. Remember, we influence others. We have an effect upon others, and others have an effect upon us when it's possible. Let's surround ourselves with positive people who are going to help us to think about the good things. I want to tell you, developing a positive mentality, meditating on the right things, it takes more than just getting away from the sources of negativity. The verse tells us to purposely pursue the things that are right, because when you create a vacuum, anything's going to come in and fill it. You've got to purposely pursue the things that are right and the things that are good. The text specifically says, meditate on these things. Meditate means you spend some time thinking about these things that are right, these things that are just, these things that are good. Why would God, in His Word, tell us to meditate on things that are good? Well, I'm not a neurosurgeon, and I don't play one on TV, and I didn't spend the night at Holiday Inn Express last night. But I have done some study and some reading on how the brain works. Everything that we have ever experienced is recorded in cells in our brain. And every time we think about that, whether it's something that we heard, something that we saw, something we did, even something we thought about or dreamed about, it's all stored in our brain. Every time we access that memory of that thing that's stored in those brain cells, our mind, our brain, burns a biochemical path across those cells. Every time it's accessed, there's a charge biochemically that goes across those cells in our brain. And if we don't think about it for a while, that path is soon overgrown, and you can't find your way there. How many of you remember your locker combination from the ninth grade? I know some of you probably do. The vast majority of us don't. We don't remember things like that because we haven't had access to that in so long, we forgot where it was at. How many of you have talked with a friend, got caught up with an old friend, or maybe an old relative, and they reminded you of things that happened years ago? You haven't thought of it in years, but because they reminded you, all of a sudden that memory's there. Well, you found your way back to it. You burned a path back to it. And you better keep accessing it or it's going to grow up again. Here's the thing. When God tells us to meditate on these things, every time we think about something, we burn that path. And in our mind, biochemically, the things that we think about the most are the widest paths. Now, here's the thing. When we allow our minds to wander and we don't think about anything, our thoughts are going to naturally fall into those thickest grooves. Our thoughts are naturally going to fall into those paths that we use the most. That's why a person who is negative is always negative, because that's the path they've worn in their brain. God says, meditate on the good things, because it'll protect you when you let your mind go. Your thoughts will gravitate to those good things and those positive things. Brethren, let's do what the Bible says. Let's meditate on the good things. And finally, Paul says that he learned to be content. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've got to learn to be content. Contentment is not complacency. Complacency is the mantra of the teenager. Whatever. Whatever. Doesn't matter to me. Whatever. That's not contentment. That's I don't care, and it aggravates everybody but teenagers. Now, that's not contentment. Contentment is not ignorance, where we want to escape from reality. I don't like watching the news. That doesn't mean I don't know what's going on. I find other ways to inform myself. Ways that aren't going to make my blood pressure shoot up through the roof. Ignorance is bliss, but we don't want bliss. We want genuine happiness and joy. So contentment, it's not complacency and it's not ignorance. The word content actually means to be contained. Look it up in your English dictionary. It comes from a word that means to be contained. It means you've got everything you need. That's the idea behind contentment. You're satisfied. That doesn't mean that you don't try to do better, but it means that to get the job done today, I've got everything I need. I don't have to have other things. How do you like it when your youngster comes to you and says, but I need this. 9:30 at night, I need a Mountain Dew. Yeah, right. You don't need a Mountain Dew at 9:30 at night. And you don't need a flamethrower. And you don't need all these other things that you say you need. What we need is to learn how to be satisfied with what we have, be content, to be happy with that. Paul said that he learned how to be content, didn't he? Now, the Apostle Paul had many great and powerful spiritual gifts and privileges, but he got contentment just like you and I do. He learned it by experience, by weathering the storms of life. He learned that he can weather the storms of life. By going through the hard times, he learned that he can handle what life has to give him. We've got to learn the same lesson Instead of always complaining about life, let's learn how to survive it. Let's learn that we can make it through. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't come from a negative person, does it? That doesn't come from a complainer. That doesn't come from a pessimist. Why do I have a picture of a tree up here? You know, the strongest, most important part of the tree is the part that we don't see. That's the roots. The roots of the tree give it its stability, give it its strength, give it its source to water and to nutrients. The strongest part of a Christian is Christ. That part that you don't see. Are we connected to Christ to where we can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Him? Jesus put it this way Himself in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus told His disciples, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. Jesus says, without Me you can do nothing. Paul said it in the positive, I can do all things through Christ. You want to have joy in your life? Tap into that strength. Open up God's Word and read it and believe it. And give yourself to obedience, obeying your Lord Jesus Christ instead of questioning His will. Unless we do these things, we'll never learn to be content. We'll never find peace, and we'll never find joy in our service to the Lord. How was Paul able to rejoice? Well, he was an apostle. He had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, but he learned to rejoice in the Lord the same way you and I can learn to rejoice in the Lord. We need to focus on the success of the gospel. Focus on something greater than ourselves instead of always bringing it back around to ourselves and what we're going through. We need to be willing to lose in order to gain. We need to have a pressing on mentality. We need to learn how to pray right. We need to think about the right kind of things. And we need to learn to be content. With Christ, we can do all things. Without Him, we can't do anything but sit around and complain and make everyone around us miserable. How about you? Where are you? Are you rejoicing in the Lord always because you have the attitudes that Paul had? Or has this sermon stepped on your toes like it has mine and reminded you that you need to do better in many different areas? I leave the sermon to you for you to study and make application to your life as you see you need to. If there's any who need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, a child of God. Maybe you're ready to make Him your Lord by submitting to His command of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe as a Christian, you're just overwhelmed, and you need our prayers at this time, or you need to make things right in a public way. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.